All right. Good morning, everybody. Well, that song is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So I'm excited. Brother David, I thank you for letting me come up here and do this. Anytime you want to come on a Wednesday and teach the youth, you just let me know. I will step aside. So we're going to be in Joshua chapter 24. And before we begin, I just want to share with you guys a little bit. Our daughter turned 9 months yesterday, so we're pretty excited about that. Yeah, it's pretty excited. And it's been different. A lot of people told us it would be different. They told us how fast it was going to be, how, you know, she's going to grow up so fast. And, you know, it's been 9 months, and that seems like yesterday we were just picking her up and holding her for the first time in here. And lots of things changed, lots of things. People tell us these things, but some of the things they haven't told us. And, like, how communication is going to change. I didn't realize that now all communication flows through Lillian. And so we'll be holding her, and if I want to say something to Cindy, I'll say it through Lillian. Like, hey, did your mom do this today? And she's standing right there, and Lillian's not going to answer me, you know? Or Cindy will say, did your daddy leave socks on the floor again? And I'm just going to look at her, and she's not saying a word, Cindy. We've got this locked up. So lots of things have changed. Communication changes. People want to speak to us through Lillian, and it's kind of funny. Our parents do that, and why don't you tell your mom and dad to let you come over some more? So it's been different. It's been different. But so the household has changed. The household has changed. But having children in the house, having Lillian in the house, did not create in us a household. See, we were a household from the moment we got married. And even before then, I had established a household once I moved out of my parents' house. And so a sermon like this, a topic like this, whatever, and we get into what Joshua is saying, we want to just assume it's for families. But he doesn't say his family. He talks about his household. And so this applies to all of us, all of us. Okay, so let's get into Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 24. And so he starts here. He says, therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods of your fathers that they worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship Yahweh, that is the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship Yahweh, choose for yourselves today the one you will worship, the gods of your fathers worship beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you are living. As for me and my family, we will serve Yahweh, we will serve the Lord. People replied, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods, for the Lord our God brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and out of the place of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. He also protected us along the way we went, and among all the peoples in the lands we traveled through, the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will worship the Lord because he is our God. So we're going to start right there. So the whole book of Joshua is about taking this land. They get in there, and then Joshua comes before them, and he gives them this whole list of things that God had done, the whole history of what God has done. Okay, so tell them about the Israelites, how they were enslaved. God came to them and pulled them out and brought them to this land that they are living in, but they had not produced, cities they had not built, land that God had just given them, is what he's saying. And so then he goes on, and he's putting a charge in front of them. And that's where we'll pick up today. So going back to verse 14, he says, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Now, I know we read from one translation, but when I did the study, I went to another translation because I liked it a little bit different. So the words are going to be a little bit different than what we read. But anyway, so he says, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So Josh is saying, fear the Lord and serve him. So to serve God is to work for him. There's different ways, you know, we talk about serving God. What does that mean? Serving God, one thing means to do work for him. Now we understand this concept of serving because we'll go out and we'll eat and the server had better be on time, better keep our drinks filled, that food better come out hot, my steak better be cooked the way I want it, and he better keep my cup filled with drink. I better not have to ask. So we understand this. We go out and we get served by a server, and it's all about us when we sit down. I was at McDonald's the other day, and I was in the drive-thru getting a coffee, and there was a car in front of me, they were getting something, and then there was a car in front of me, they were parked, so they'd asked them to pull forward because they were going to bring some food out because they were running a little slow, I guess. So, car in front of me, they get their stuff, they pull away, I pull up behind the car that's parked, and while I'm waiting to get my coffee, the woman in front in that car, she gets out of her car and slams the door, storms into McDonald's. I thought McDonald's about to have it here. And she goes in there, I got my window rolled down, got the drive-thru window open, and she's letting them have it. How long she'd been standing there, how long she'd been waiting, now she's going to be late for work and all this stuff. And for that moment, see, for that moment, everything McDonald's was doing was all about her. They served billions of people, they got one person wrong, and she's furious. Because at that moment, it's about her and her breakfast, and now she's going to be late to work. We understand that concept of being served, of being served. God says, serve me. We should serve God. It's all about him. And that kind of starts to intrude in our lives a little bit, right? When we start thinking it's about God, and we step away. So what you're saying is it's not about me then? No. No, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about God. It's about serving him. We got to get a full understanding of what Josh is saying. We realize to serve God, to do work for God, is not just like a server coming and bringing you food or serving you a drink, but it's about being enslaved to God, about being a voluntary slave, bondservant, whatever you want to say, to God. It's more than just doing work. It's being a slave to what he wants, and that's okay. We can be that. We can step up and we can say, it's about you, God. And so everything I'm going to do is going to be about you. And we should do this in sincerity and faithfulness. To serve God, we have to do it in completeness. We have to be whole. All about him. Nothing else. No distractions. No intrusions. Nothing like that. There can't be anything in the way. No obstructions. It's all about him all the time. Our whole life. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your mind, your body, your soul. There's nothing left. It's all about him and all from you. Nothing else. To do that in sincerity is to do it wholly, perfectly, completely. It says, put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. We put away these lowercase g gods. Now, we don't quite understand this concept. Gods, lowercase g, I don't have anything in my house, statues, I don't have things like that that I'm bowing down to, but we do have lowercase g gods in our lives, right? And he's saying, put those away. But I went back and I looked, and I was like, what does he mean, put those away? So what he means is something completely different. Now, how many of you guys, growing up, or kids in here, students in here, how many of you guys will admit, I'll raise my hand, when your mom, your dad says clean your room, you shove it under the bed, right here. I do that. I used to do that. That's not cleaning. Just want to let you all know. Your parents will tell you that later. That's not cleaning. That's putting it away. I remember one of the first stories I heard about Cindy, and she gave me permission, so it's okay. She's not in here, but she gave me permission. One of the first stories I heard about Cindy, her stepdad said that she just had a messy, messy room, bedroom, growing up. I believe it. And he had some important people coming over to the house. He wanted a clean house, which included her bedroom, because he wanted to give them a tour, open door, all that. So he goes in her room. She's not home from school or whatever. He goes in there. He gets a camera. He takes pictures of all the stuff that's on her floor, picture of everything. And he shoves it all in garbage bags, throws it in the garage. And she comes home. He's got the pictures on the garbage bags. He takes her out in the garage, and he said, there's all your stuff, and I took pictures so you knew exactly where to put it on your floor. That's not cleaning. That's putting it away. But when he says to put away all other gods, he's saying throw them away. But how many times do we take these lowercase g gods that we serve and we shove them under our bed and we put them away, and then when we feel like the Lord is not doing what we think he should be doing, we go back to them. We pull them out of our bed, and we start worshiping them again. And then we get a little convicted, and we shove them back under the bed, and we pull them back out. He says, throw them away. Throw it away. You know? Lowercase g gods, we have those. Things that we worship. You know? We get a little convicted. We hear these things. We put them away. We pull them back out. He's saying throw them away. Holy devoted. How can we be wholly devoted to God when we're constantly going back to these lowercase g gods? How are we wholly devoted to him? And they stick around, and we allow them to stick around. Josh puts his charge out there. He says, in sincerity, throw these things away and serve the Lord your God only with all that you are, right? Then he goes on, and he puts his next charge out there, and it's completely mind-blowing to them. He says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that serve beyond the region, or the gods in this land that we dwell, but as for me and my house, that is my household, we will serve the Lord. If it is evil, watch out now, right? He's getting kind of personal. You're saying to me, I think that serving God is evil. You need to watch what you're saying there. But he said, if you think it's evil in your eyes to serve these other, to serve God and go to these other ones. These are strong words. But he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was saying. Tells him to choose. Now, this whole time, from the moment God called them out, he had been choosing them. I chose you. I will make you a people. I have chosen you to be my people. Now, he's saying, you choose. You choose. You choose me, or you choose them. It's your choice. He puts that out there. And that's totally mind-blowing because this whole time they've been chosen by God and how he's putting it back on them to choose. Right? And they have to choose. And he knows, he lets them know, Joshua lets them know where he stands. And he's going to serve the Lord. His household is going to serve the Lord. And what's their response? It's one that we would expect and one that we would probably give. He says, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us out and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we possessed or passed. And the Lord drove us out before all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. They're saying, Josh, what are you talking about, man? What are you talking about? You're coming here, you're telling us to do this, and then we say we're going to, and you say, if it's evil in our eyes to serve the Lord, and we're telling you, no, we're going to do this. Because this is what God has done. We recognize what God has done in our lives, and so as a response, we're going to turn around, we're going to worship him, we're going to serve him, and we're going to do it wholeheartedly. What are you talking about? I think we'd have the same response. If somebody said, if it's evil in your eyes, what do you mean evil in my eyes to serve the Lord? Of course I'm going to serve the Lord. Look at what he's done for me. After all, it was God who saved them. It was him who did great things before them and preserved them. It was him who drove out their enemies. So like us, they will serve the Lord. Like Joshua, they will serve the Lord. And he says, that's great. Joshua's charged work. He encouraged them. They did it. Everything's back to normal. They've decided to follow God, God alone. Let's sing a song, grab some lunch, and let's go home. We're all done. But that's not what happened. He went on, he said, you are not able to serve the Lord. Wow. Joshua is not an encourager. If it's evil, you can't even do it, is what he's saying to them. You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good. See, Joshua's kind of like that counselor in the Geico commercial where the woman is crying and he throws Kleenexes at her and says, quit being mamby-pamby. Not a very good encourager here, right? He's saying these things. But let's find out why. He says, this is why you can't do it. You know? Joshua understands something that they don't. He understands that God is holy and that he cannot be approached casually. You know what I mean? And I think sometimes we approach God a little too casually. You know? Of course I'm a Christian. I live in Tennessee. It's in the water. I've been going to church since I was in the womb, and I've been a Christian my whole life, right? But hey, we need some help in this ministry. Oh, I don't have time for that. Hey, we need you guys to come over here and do this. Yeah, I'm not good at talking to people. We need to be sharing our faith with others. Yeah, I agree, but what if they make fun of me? What if they reject me? Taking God a little too casually. Well, say it. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve him wholeheartedly and with all that's in me. And I'm going to sing about it. And I'm going to tell people that I do that. But you start asking me to give up my time. You start asking me to do stuff. I'm going to have some excuses for that. He also knows about their propensity to rebelliousness. They answer back and say, we will serve the Lord. They will reject all other gods and serve only the Lord. To serve is to work for God. But there's more. To serve is to love God. Now that word love, it gets thrown around a lot. And we've kind of lost a bit of the understanding. I've tried to stop saying I love things that I don't really love, like ice cream. I don't really love ice cream. I may heart it, but I don't really love it. Because I love my wife, and I love my daughter. There's things I love, but I don't love ice cream. I like it a lot. I'll eat it a lot, but I don't love it. But it's a word we kind of throw around, you know? But we do know what it means to love, right? People say they're in love, and that when you're in love, you know you're in love because all the sappy songs start to make sense, and they're not so cheesy anymore. And we all have that song that you and your sweetie know, and it's your song. And Cindy and I have one. It's Harry Connick Jr.'s song, Wink and a Smile. It's a good little song. It's cute. It's fun. It's ours. It's not ours. It's his, but we like it. We don't love it. But think about some of these songs. Like, the smile on your face lets me know that you need me. There's a truth in your eyes saying you'll never leave me. That's so cheesy. But if it's your song, it means something. Or when a man loves a woman, he can't keep his mind on anything, on nothing else. You don't have the grammar and music, I don't think. He'll trade the world for the good thing that he's found. Or what about this? That's why, darling, it's incredible that someone so unforgettable thinks that I'm unforgettable too. We know these songs. We've heard these songs. They're cheesy. They're love songs. But what about this one? I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thee love to me. Or this one, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old rugged cross were the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. How about those for some love songs? To serve the Lord is to love him. We love God because he first loved us. And we should love God above everything else. And it should come out in the form of worship. And that's the third way that we serve God. So we work for God, we love God, we worship God, and God alone. And see, singing songs is just one way that we worship God. Worship is not a 20-minute song set that we do on a Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. And my old pastor once said, Sunday morning should just be an exclamation point of what you've been doing Monday through Saturday. Worship's not just 3, 4, 5 songs we sing. It's what we are. It's who we are. It's how we respond back to God. You know, we can worship outside of this building. I think that'd be okay. But we know how to worship, right? And we know about these other gods. We worship a lot of things: money, sports, hobbies, success, maybe our church activities. Could you imagine that? Worshiping church over the head of the church? Ooh. Maybe we worship ourselves. Maybe we even worship. We gripe about songs or instruments, or we're not picking the right ones, and we place our agenda, we place our likes and dislikes over what we're really doing, which is the act of worship itself. It's like a couple so wrapped up in their wedding day that they lose sight of their marriage, which is the real reason for the wedding day. We get so caught up in these things, we lose sight of what we're doing and why we're doing it. But what could possibly be more worthy of worship than the very Lord, God himself? That was the question posed before them, and that's the question before us now. If the answer is nothing, then why do we keep finding ourselves placing things before God? And who is this God that the Israelites were promising to serve? He's their rescuer from slavery. He's their rescuer from the enemy. In other words, he's their savior. It's the same one who saved us from slavery to sin. He's the same one who saved us from the hands of the enemy. The very garden serpent who tempted Jesus in the wilderness is the one who he defeated for us, our Savior, our rescuer. When you say you're going to worship God, who are you serving? That's the God we're serving. He keeps going. Josh keeps going. Put away, throw away these foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. See, these foreign gods, that doesn't really mean a whole lot to us. Because that was then. They actually had these foreign gods, the Baals and the Ashtoreths and all them, right? But I'm not so certain that that's the case for us, that we don't understand. See, Joshua was addressing the gods of their culture, the ones that they had been exposed to. Let's think about the gods of our culture. Money, sex, material possessions, self, pleasure, these things. The gods of our culture, the ones we kind of move ourselves towards sometimes. Right? So we understand that. Throw them away. Quit hiding them and quit returning to them. We must choose, and our choices have consequences. Let's look at Joshua, our judges, excuse me. We're going to fast forward just a little bit. We're going to look at Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 6. And this is what it says. It says, Joshua sent the people away. So it kind of picks up right where the story leaves off at the end of Joshua. It says, Joshua sent the people away, and the Israelites went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetimes of the elders who outlived Joshua. That's great. They had seen all the Lord's great works he had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. After them, another generation, listen to this, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshiped the Baals and abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods from the surrounding peoples and bowed down to them. They infuriated the Lord, for they had abandoned him and worshiped Baal and the Ashtoreths. What happened? Two things. One, nation of Israel most likely didn't do its job raising up a generation that feared the Lord. We know, we saw, we read it. What we have is a generation being raised up in the church. And it's the church that needs to be in that, raising up these who are younger, to know the Lord, to fear the Lord, to know what it means to worship him, to know what it means to serve him, to know what it means to love him wholeheartedly, and to throw away these other things that all their friends and all these commercials and all these magazine covers are telling them to be like and pursue and go after. That's what we need to be doing. Second thing that happened is that the parents didn't disciple the children the way God had commanded them. It says in Deuteronomy, the Shema, to love the Lord God and teach these things to your children. And a whole generation rose up who didn't know, fear, love, worship, serve the Lord. That's harsh. But it's true. It happened. And when you look at statistics, and you see that 4% of this generation is going to church, when it used to be up closer to even 50, something is happening. And it's not good, but something is happening. He said, me and my household will serve the Lord. Listen, parents, your children, they're watching. When your child leaves the house after high school, will they know your favorite football team, your favorite basketball team? Will they know what you like to do? Will they know how you served in the church? Will they know why you love Jesus? Will they even know that you love Jesus? What passions are they going to see lived out in your life? See, passion is seen at home. Does your family see a passion for the church? Not just the local church, but the capital C church. Do you guys see? Listen, if you're not married, do your roommates see a passion in your life for the church? If you don't have roommates, do your coworkers see a passion for you or in your life for the church? Are people seeing a passion in your life that is about God and what God is doing and not about what everybody else is doing? Are they seeing a passion? See, I have a favorite football team. My mom and dad are fans of this team. In fact, they sent me a picture this morning, a little gift for Lillian. It's a cheerleader outfit for Lillian. It's cute. I grew up watching this team play, watching and cheering with my dad. And because of that, it placed a bit of an affinity towards this team in me. I also know my parents love the Lord. I also know that my parents serve the Lord, worship the Lord. When I was in high school, everybody would come up to me and they'd say, I saw your mom in the choir. She's the one with the big smile. I can see every tooth in her mouth. Because she's up there and she's just worshiping, doing her thing. I saw that passion. See, my prayer for me is when Lillian leaves home that she'll know that her dad loves Jesus more than Alabama football, even if they're in a good season at the time. What are your children going to know about you? Listen to this. 85% of unchurched people say they know somebody who calls themselves a Christian, but only 14% of those say that that Christian is living a life significantly different than the norm. How about that? Of the 85% that know Christians, only 14 of them say that that Christian lives any different than me. Gods of this culture. That's pretty sobering when you think about it, but then add this to it. 70% of young adults who leave the church because of hypocrisy say that most of that they saw in their own house. Pretty sobering too. Your children are watching. Your roommates are watching. Your coworkers are watching. Your extended family who don't know Jesus, they're watching. People are watching us. So if you want to know what your child is going to look like when they leave the house, what are they going to look like spiritually? You just take a look. Take a look. That's what your child's going to look like spiritually when they leave the house. And don't tune out because you're not a parent. When he says household, he means household. College students, when you leave and you go to your dorm room, that's your household. Start now. For me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. That's you in your dorm room, your apartment, whatever. It's a big deal. I want to give you guys this challenge. Parents, ask your children if they see hypocrisy in the household. That's tough. That's a tough conversation. That's a tough conversation. Husbands, ask your wives if they see hypocrisy in your life. Wives, ask your husband if they see hypocrisy in your life. If you have a roommate, ask them. If you have family members, even who don't know Jesus, ask them. Really ask them. Do you see hypocrisy in my life? Ask somebody, right? Ask somebody. That's a challenge right there. Let's pray. Everybody got their heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to say a few things first. If you know right now that you need to change some things in your life or in your household, now's the time. There's no reason to leave this morning in the same exact rut that you came in. You can come down here. You can do it where you're sitting. God's in the back pew just as much as he is up here. If you feel like your household is doing fine, that's great, but remember, somebody's watching. We always got to be careful. We always got to be careful. Serve the Lord our God with our heart, mind, body, and soul, leaving no room for anything else. Throw away those lowercase g gods, not put them away. Throw them away. Let's pray. God, we come before you now. We thank you. God, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you that you are our Savior. We thank you that you are our rescuer. We thank you that you are the one who defeated the enemy. God, I pray even for myself this morning that if there's anything in my life that does not match up, God, that you will reveal that in me. Help us to follow you, leaving no room for anything else. God, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.